Bibles, go to Luke chapter 1. We've heard already about the expectation of the Messiah and how it was wrong. People wanted a different type of Messiah than the one that was given or sent. And people had to grapple with that truth. And the first person that really needed to grapple with that truth was Mary. And so Luke chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 26, as we discuss Mary's heart, her steadfast heart. Faith is a difficult thing sometimes. When we recognize the truth that we're presented with, it's a delightful thing. When we recognize the truth of the gospel and the truth of the Savior and his sacrifice, it's a wonderful thing. And yet at the same time, when we hold this truth and bask in the glory of it, our faith must become real, which means in the next moments, in the near future, we're going to enter into hardships and challenges where our faith must become real. We're expected to live out the truth that we believe, and Mary is no exception to that. Mary definitely experienced this firsthand. Ultimately, her faith was not in what she experienced, but in who she trusted. She didn't put her faith in herself or her circumstances that she was in, and yet there were moments, and we're going to see these moments, where her faith was absolutely tested. And so let's look at what this meant for Mary and how this can apply to us. Would you just read? We're going to read a large portion. There's a lot here on Mary, and it really goes into chapter 2 as well. But would you read with me, starting in verse 26, and we'll read to verse 38. Scripture tells us, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him a throne, the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, of his kingdom, there will be no end.'" What a statement. We just read it to open the scripture or the service today as well. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Such a great statement here. She has incredible purity of faith. Now that's part of the reason God's choosing her. He's choosing her because she is unlike any other young girl her age. She is called by God for this special purpose. He knows what he wants to do in and through her. He has designed her for this special day and to carry this child. It is all within his plan, and he calls her most blessed. And so Mary is very pure, pure of heart. We're going to see that through her whole life, but we see it right away as she is a virgin who's been chosen by God. She's been given to a godly man. By the way, she's only half of the equation. Although he is not the true earthly father of Jesus, he will be the one who is the paternal father, the one who brings him up and trains him and carries him for however long he lived. And yet Mary here is given this great pronouncement, a pronouncement of blessing. It occurs in verse 28, 29, and 30. The angel says, rejoice, highly favored of the Lord. You are blessed among women. And yet, she is immediately puzzled by this greeting. I mean, I don't know when's the last time you walked into somebody's home who you've never met before and said, blessed are you. You are highly favored by God. Right? That's not normally how we enter someone's home, especially a stranger. And yet that's what the angel does. Has obvious message from the Lord, but she's highly favored. The Lord is with her. And she's found favor with God. The word favor here means a divine graciousness that God is giving to her. A special privilege, we would say. And yet, I want to focus on verse 29. Because I think this is the most relatable part for you and I. Verse 29, she's received this incredible news, this statement. Verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And so she lacks understanding. At first, she's afraid, which is often the case when someone encounters an angel. They usually have one of two responses. They will either in fear cower or in fear bow down before them. And then the angel usually says, don't worship me. I'm not God. Stand up. And they give the message. That happens all through Scripture. And here she's troubled at first. She's afraid. But verse 29 says troubled, and it's the idea of being startled or bewildered. Not that he, you know, came in the door, ha, Mary, and she jumped. Not that kind of startled. But she was not expecting to be told that she is blessed and favored among all women who've ever been created. What a statement. Probably every woman would love to hear that, right? But what a statement that is. And she's marveling or pondering that statement. She's bewildered by it, startled, troubled. That this strange visitor has spoken such bold words to her. And frankly, she lacks understanding, as we all would. She's troubled at his saying, and then it says, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Considered, here's the same word as pondered, or to think deeply, to mull it over in one's mind, right? She's trying, it's like a puzzle. She's trying to think about it over and over again to try and piece it together, the complexity of that statement. What does it mean? She's struggling to understand the reality of what's happening here right in front of her. And so there's this explanation in verse 31 to 38, this explanation of a miraculous birth that takes place, right? The angel is explaining the divine call of God upon her life. And so he starts just explaining. She's afraid, she's perplexed or troubled, trying to consider what's going on. So he begins to explain that his name will be called Jesus. It's the Hebrew form of Yeshua, the Savior, the Savior will come. So he is the Yeshua, the Savior. He's also called here the Son of God. What a statement that is. The Son of God, the Son of the Highest, in fact, in verse 32. Not only that, he'll sit upon the throne of David. This is a fulfilling all the promises of the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant and the Davidic covenant that Israel would know so well. For thousands of years, they've heard these promises of a great nation and then one who would sit on the throne and then one whose throne would never stop. It would never end. Now, they knew that David's throne, David, as far as David sitting on the throne, his throne ended. And yet his descendants would sit on the throne. But they've not heard or have not seen or encountered one who would sit on the eternal throne. And that's what's wrapped up in that statement. He is eternal and his throne will never end. And so these are all prophecies of the Messiah. I have no doubt Mary, being so blessed, chosen by God, understood in some way the complexity and the depths of those statements. I don't think it is lost on her that she's being told that the Messiah is inside of her. This is something that every young woman would dream of. Her child being the Savior of the world. And she's still perplexed, and so the angel goes on in verse 35 and explains that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Again, there's divine interference that's going to go on here. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit will occur, and at that occurring, the divine nature of God will come and indwell her. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And Mary, when she hears this, she just accepts it. This is brilliant faith, because we've already seen verse 29, she does not understand the depth of what's going on. She's perplexed by it. She's wondering. She's thinking about it. And yet here, she doesn't say, "Time out, angel. You're not allowed to go yet. Sit back down and explain to me what this means." She doesn't do that. She hears the pronouncement by the angel. She hears that God is at work. In fact, the angel goes on and said, your cousin Elizabeth has also had a miraculous conception, because she's old, never had children, and now she's pregnant. God's working in her life as well, because, and then that statement, nothing is impossible with God. And then the angel's done. Angel's ready to leave. Right? Except Mary has one thing to say. It's such a great statement in verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." The word maidservant there is the word doulos. It means bond slave. I am God's slave. In other words, she's saying, "Whatever your will is, God, I'll do that. Whatever your will." She doesn't ask more questions. She's not asking for give me a seminary class on the prophecies of the Old Testament so I can fully intellectually comprehend what's going on. She simply, in faith, says, "Yes, Lord, I do your service." And she says, "Let it be to me according to your word," and the angel leaves. What a wonderful acceptance of simple faith. She accepted what she heard. She's even given more proof when she's told about Elizabeth, and she just responds with, "Yes, Lord, I will do it." Well, she's going to go on and meet Elizabeth, but before she does that, I want you to just recognize the verse 19 really started it, or I'm sorry, verse 29 started this, and we're going to see it all through Scripture. Verse 29, we read those words, "She was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was." I want you to recognize this, because I think this is very important for us. She accepted in simple faith that statement, or the statements that had been made about Jesus. In fact, she says wonderful things about Jesus very quickly. She accepts in simple faith, but that's not where faith ended. In fact, if you continue through Mary's life in the narrative of the Gospels, she has several other instances where her faith springs up again, or even her faith might falter a little. So can I show these to you? First, we just looked at the angels there, the announcement of the angels, right? And she asked that question, "How can this be?" She's confused. This doesn't seem to make perfect sense to her, and she asks for a little bit more information, but she ultimately, as we saw, she accepts it in faith. Then in chapter 2, if you would go there, the shepherds come to visit. In chapter 2, in verse 19, she has another instance where faith must be reconciled. Where she has a small battle in her mind, verse 19, that right, the shepherds come, they bow down before, they say things about the child, and then verse 19, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." So here she has another instance where she's hearing incredible things. And by the way, from unexpected places. First, the angel comes into her house and tells her this unexpectedly. Now, there's a knock at the door the next day, the morning the child has been born, and in walk some dirty, shepherds who are probably unlearned people, and they pronounce incredible praise that this is the Messiah, and she at that moment hears those words and ponders what they're saying. Now, I really like this idea of keeping. It says she kept them in verse 19. She kept them in her heart and pondered them. To keep means to repeatedly remember. We do this sometimes, good or bad. We do it about good things. We can sometimes do it about bad things as well. We keep reliving bad things, or hopefully we keep reliving the good things. Forget about the bad. Right? That's what she's doing. She's had this angel. 9 months have gone by, and now there's shepherds saying kind of the same thing that the angels said, and it's bringing it all back. She's thinking about it again. It reveals a meditative, devout, modest heart. And then that word pondered. The word pondered is a great word. It means to place two things together in comparison. So what do you think she was pondering? Obviously, the words that they just spoke, right? But maybe also the words that the angel spoke 9 months earlier. She's putting those together. I don't think that's all she put together. I think God chose Mary because of her devout heart. And if she's got a devout heart, then she must know the Old Testament prophecies well. And so I think she's probably also taken Isaiah 9:6 and bringing that and comparing what she's hearing from the angels and what she's hearing from the shepherds with what Scripture says about the coming Messiah, and she's piecing it all together. Again and again, Mary pondered and responded to the truth that she's hearing, the things that she knows about Jesus. And listen, a person's beliefs and their thoughts will always lead to their actions. And so she's sitting here pondering in faith the promises of the Old Testament, pondering the words of the angel and the words of the shepherds, and as we're going to see also, the words of other people, and she's moving forward in her faith, trusting in the Lord. It's resulting in action in her. In fact, next, 8 days later, they go and they meet Simeon, and we're going to study Simeon next week, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on him right now, but the prophecy of Simeon occurs in chapter 2, verse 25, but I want to jump to verse 33. Simeon is under the control of the Holy Spirit, and we'll study him next week, but verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him meaning of Jesus. So now you have this man come on the scene who they've never met, and they go to the temple to make the necessary sacrifices, and this man approaches them, takes the child, and proclaims this incredible blessing under the power of the Holy Spirit. And what happens? Joseph and Mary marvel. They're amazed because yet again, a stranger has proclaimed the truth of the Messiah whom they're holding. So think about that. First the angels, stranger. Then the shepherds, strangers. Then Simeon, a stranger. And their message is all in agreement. And Mary ponders it, thinks about it, marvels in astonishment at it. Well, Mary pops up again in Mark chapter 3. And this is honestly not a good one. And think about this. Jesus has grown. He's started his earthly ministry. He's been ministering for a short period of time now. And Mark is a very immediate book. Mark moves along very quickly in the narrative of Jesus' ministry. That's where it begins. And here, Mary pops up all of a sudden with Jesus' half-brothers, we could say. And so Mary and Jesus' brothers come, and they come in doubt of him. Jesus has been performing works, miracles. He's proclaiming a message that's different from the message of the religious leaders. And he's causing a stir in Galilee. And he spent all day and all night ministering for the Lord. And Jesus' relatives wonder if he's gone insane. And so Mark chapter 3, verse 21 says, but when his own people, and the term own people means relatives, when his own relatives heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And then you jump down to verse 31, we're told who it is. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. Remember what Jesus does? He doesn't go out. He says, who is my mother and my brother but those who do the will of God? I'm not trying to down Mary in any way. I think Mary is very real. And she is, 30 years have passed since his birth. 30 years since she's heard the prophecy of the angel and the prophecy of the shepherds and the prophecy of Simeon, and she's seeing her son ministering. She still believes he's the Messiah, but things are moving, and as we've highlighted already today, and we will continue, the world is not expecting a gentle Savior who will lay down his life. They're expecting a conquering king who will overthrow Rome and take a legitimate earthly throne. And now Jesus is spending all his time in the, I'll put it this way, in the backwoods of Galilee, backwoods of Israel, right? The farming region, not where things happen, not the religious center, not the political center, but in the countryside, he's ministering to people and he's talking about their spiritual needs. And he's going nonstop, days on end without rest, serving and ministering, and they think he's gone insane. And Mary's in there. I'm not saying Mary thinks he's gone insane, but Mary is troubled, concerned for him. What mother wouldn't be concerned, right? What mother wouldn't be concerned if her adult son has gone day after day after day without sleep, barely any food, serving people? And by the way, stirring things up to the point that now the religious leaders are getting aggravated. She's concerned for him, and she comes and asks for him, really, to come out, to come home and rest. She doesn't understand he's doing exactly what he's come to do. We fast forward, Mary's at the cross in John chapter 19. And I can't imagine. We look at the cross from Jesus' perspective. We look at the cross from the sinner's perspective. We look at the cross from the disciples' perspective. But have you ever thought and stopped long enough to think about it from a mother's perspective? She's not just watching her son die. She's watching her son, who she believes to be the Messiah, ruthlessly being tortured to death. That agony must have been incredible. And yet, even in the moment when Jesus is hanging on the cross, what does he do? He uses some of his last strength to pull himself up, to take a breath and address his mother and John, and commands John to take care of his mother. And so in his last moments, his mind is even on his mother and her care. And then his death in John 19, verse 25. She's completely devoted to Jesus. She spent most of his ministry traveling with him. She's remained faithful to the end. And when others call him a malefactor and they rail against him and they say all kinds of evil against Jesus and they blaspheme him, she stands there and she hears it all and stays faithful to Christ. And I have no doubt when his heart was pierced, or his side was pierced, her heart was also pierced as she watched her son die a painful death. She watched her son take upon himself the sins of the world, and the world did not care. What pain as she watched the sinless God suffer and die. And the complexity of life brings questions about faith, endless questions that trouble our faith as we fluctuate between confidence in the Lord and the turmoil that we find ourselves in. We're often resolute in moments of success. In moments of faith, we're resolute and we're determined. We make commitments that we're going to follow the Lord and we're going to do what's right. And then there's moments where the circumstances turn and the plans that we had and the turmoil comes and we begin to doubt. Mary pondered the news and the events of her life. Repeatedly, she needed to remind herself of the truth that she knew about her Messiah. And she pondered those things. Repeatedly, reminding herself of the truth of Scripture. I'm sure she asked, how do the circumstances of life, how do the circumstances of what's going on, how can that fit into God's plan? And this she pondered. How could she be worthy to bring about the Messiah? She pondered that. How could God take the pain of life and use it to accomplish His good? She pondered that. Mary had no idea as this angel, I'm going back to Luke chapter 1, you can turn back there, but as this angel comes and pronounces this blessing and pronounces these promises, these statements of the Messiah, she had no idea of the complexity of what that angel was telling her. She sat and she wondered what it meant. She often remembered the promises of her child as he grew and became a man and I'm sure she speculated about the method that God was using. And you know what? We do the same thing. We are resolute in a moment, usually a moment like this, where we stand and we hear the word of the Lord and we say, yes, yes, Lord, I'm going to do that. I want to do that. I want to commit to be faithful in this. And then the circumstances of life start to swirl and we're away from the word and we're away from even our friends and the people around us who can help fortify us. And we're standing alone and in those moments we wonder how, why, how long, Lord? I can't do this much longer. And that's when faith really matters. Mary has it. She doesn't waver. Oh, I know there's times and maybe even a time where she doubted or was concerned or uncertain about how the circumstances could work for good. But she repeatedly pondered in her heart what God was doing. And so I ask you today, what questions plague your mind? What doubts concern you? And cause the commitment that you made in a moment of faith to struggle or begin to waver. Can you relate to Mary and her fear and her confusion about the plans that the Lord has? And so what does your faith invoke you to believe in those moments? What does it invoke you to believe about your sin, about your life? Well, we'll close by looking at her devoted heart. Back Luke chapter 1, verse 39. I want to read another large section. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. All she did was hear it. Heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." There's no way she could have known that without the Holy Spirit. "But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ear, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth prophesies now. She makes this incredible statement without knowing any details. It's clearly the direction of the Holy Spirit. And she says, you are blessed. The fruit of your womb is my Savior, my Lord. And then she makes that statement, blessed is she, she's speaking of Mary, blessed are you, Mary, who believed. Again, strange greetings going on in Israel in those times. And under the control of the Holy Spirit, she makes the statement that Jesus is her Lord. And immediately, Mary speaks. And she cries out a song, sings out a song. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly, and he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her 3 months and returned to her house. Verse 46, she just praises the Lord. Verse 47, she rejoices in the work that God is doing. Verse 48, she remains humble. Again, she is a maidservant, a bondservant. She is the one who is here to just do the bidding of the Savior, of the Lord. Whatever God wants, she will do. She honors the sovereign Lord in verse 49. He is mighty and he has done great things. She delights in God's mercy in verse 50, saying that his mercy is from generation to generation. In other words, his mercy does not wax and wane. It is constant for all generations. He has shown strength with his arm and scattered the proud. He honors and extols God's justice coupled with his grace. And she adores God for his blessings. Verse 51. She thanks God and just pours out her heart in worship. Where does this come from? I have no doubt it comes from the Holy Spirit within her, but it also comes from her heart that has pondered these things. Nazareth to Bethlehem is a long journey. 3 long days. I don't know how long before she left, but I'm sure she pondered them the whole way. And she thanks God for his extended grace. And it's all done in faith. And the reason this is important for you and I, Mary is blessed among women, the most blessed woman ever. There's no doubt about that. And yet at the same time, the same God who resides in her, the same Holy Spirit who came upon her can come upon us. But it costs a lot. Because whoever comes near Jesus Christ will have to drink the cup of sorrow. She drank it, and it was a bitter cup. And we must drink it as well. To be close to Jesus means admitting our own sinfulness, our own depravity, our own need for the Savior. And that is always a painful event. To admit that we're absolutely unworthy of God, that there is nothing good within us, that to stand before God without the mercy of Jesus Christ is a terrorizing thing, for it means eternity in hell. And to admit that that's what we deserve. And Mary had to do that. But Mary also had to suffer on the bitter sorrow of faith, because God doesn't just give us a life of ease from the point that we accept salvation. He gives us a life often of turmoil, of circumstances that don't seem to have clarity for us, of moments of where we're brought low by our own fear and our own doubts and our own uncertainties of how God can accomplish his purposes. That's also a time of faith. And it can be a time of sorrow. But we too must have our hearts pierced with truth. The truth of the cost of our sin and the suffering of our Savior. And I'm so glad that both Mary and Elizabeth proclaimed that Jesus is their Savior. They both said it, my Savior. And so the struggles of faith are meant to be conquered, but they'll be difficult and they'll be painful. The questions of life are meant to be found in the Lord, for he alone brings deliverance. And so I just ask you today, we're sitting here in a nice, comfortable building, having already spent almost an hour focusing on Jesus Christ and his power. My question for you is, what do you believe about Jesus? Who do you believe he truly is? Is he your Savior? Not a Savior from discomfort in this world. Not a Savior from your own mistakes. A Savior from your sin and the penalties of your sin. And then if you have that faith, how do you ponder the truth and the promises of God over and over again so that in moments of weakness or moments of struggle where faith must get real, how do you reinforce the truth of Jesus Christ with the circumstances and the pain that you find yourself in? And so how does Mary's example of pondering and keeping promises, God's promises, impact your life? How are you marveling, pondering, considering, being amazed at the truth of Jesus Christ? I'm going to pray and we're going to continue on to ponder these very thoughts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, you have shown Mary favor, but we must acknowledge that you have shown us favor. We do not deserve your grace, your mercy. We do not deserve the opportunity even to stand before you. And yet you came to this earth and were born so that you could die and atone for our sins. And so I do pray, if there's someone here who has never accepted salvation, they have never repented before you and asked you to forgive their sins, to cleanse them from their unrighteousness, that Lord, today they would do it. Help them to ponder that truth. But Lord, for those of us who have accepted your grace, we have moments of fear and moments of doubt, especially when circumstances swirl around us. And I pray in those moments we would have pondered well, thought and considered your promises to us, that we would with great resolution be able to stand firm in our faith. Lord, increase our faith. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.